kill the mics up here? I mean, I'll do my best to repeat the questions.
All right. Lindsay, you want to pray for us? Amen. All right, a wonderful question was brought up last week. For those that might not have been here, we were in Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 14, and we were going over the 144,000 and who they were and what they're to be doing. And it got brought up that it never actually says the 144,000 preach the gospel. Now, with the show of hands, how many of you were taught they're going to preach the gospel? Raise your hand. All right, hands down. How many of you were given verses to show they preach the gospel? Raise your hand. I was shown verses that they preach the gospel. All right, so now it's an inference, right? Now we're going to infer. It doesn't say it, so we're going to have to draw some conclusions. Okay, to draw some conclusions, right? So I asked you guys last week, hey, that's if you would like to do some research on Revelation 7, Revelation 14, and let's come together and see why would we infer they're preaching the gospel. And are they really? Let's be okay with, as we do our research, if we conclude they are not going to preach the gospel, let's go ahead and take that stance, right? It's okay to challenge what has been made to be facts that are not facts. It's okay to challenge everything you believe. There's nothing wrong with challenging that. Nothing wrong with challenging the things you were taught to be true, okay? Because as you do that, you find out that a lot of teachers or preachers actually don't come up with a whole lot on their own. They just copy, paste what a lot of other preachers have done. Now, one thing as we do this study, as we research our Bible this way, there are, throughout history, different cultures when commentaries are being written. Okay? There are different cultures happening, different things going on in society when commentaries are being written. Okay? A technique might have been good at that time to explain a truth. That doesn't mean we keep that technique. I'll give you an example, the Romans Road. The Romans Road doesn't actually exist, right? Mankind has put verses together to explain the plan of salvation. That in and of itself is not bad or wrong. That's not wrong. So it's less about right and wrong and more about, okay, that style might have worked in the 50s and 40s when it came out. But that style is not working right now. We need a different technique. And that's okay. We're still using Bible. But maybe we have to change how we deliver the same truth to get the same result, which is someone receiving Christ as their Savior. Does that make sense? There's nothing sinful on getting rid of the Romans Road. Nothing sinful about that. Okay? Now, there are areas in the world today where the Romans Road works fantastic. Okay? In Africa, it works great. In all these third world countries, the Romans Road of explaining things still works pretty good. Okay? What they're going through in their country, their issues, their problems maybe, can be explained through the Romans Road. Things we have in America, they might have to use different Bible verses to get to the same conclusion that Christ died for them. right? And that's okay. Coming full circle, it's presupposition that the 144,000 preach the gospel. You all were taught that. Let me ask you a question. How many of you actually believe that? How many of you say, yeah, I believe that? Don't be afraid. I believe they're going to get the gospel. I believe that. Can you prove it?
I think so.
You think so? Yes. Okay. And that is where we're going to go. This is how we prove it. Now I have to be able to deliberate or expound on my inferences. Good. Yep.
So I have a question.
Yeah.
That is, how do we define the gospel as being, as we suppose it's being preached by the 144,000? I think that's a key question there, because they might be preaching a somewhat different gospel considering the different dispensation that they find themselves in.
It is different. Revelation 14 tells us what the gospel is. So what the angel is proclaiming, that's the gospel at that time.
Okay.
Yep, in Romans 4.
That's where I was looking that made me...
Revelation 14.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah. That's what I was looking at that made me ask that question.
Yep.
So,
yeah.
So why I would think they are, because doesn't it say they are under protection? They live through tribulation. I mean, they lived at 7 years. So, I mean, when all of... chaos is going on, you know, it would seem like some of them would be ones that would die also. But if they're under protection, that's telling me that, you know, they are out there preaching the word.
Okay, and that's a very dangerous leap, because you're going from they're protected, therefore they're preaching the gospel. But it never says that.
In fact,
well, that's just my interpretation. Why would they be protected? Not just because they're Jews.
But that could be.
2/3 of the Jews are going to end up dying.
It could be because they're Jews.
Yeah. Well,
that's
really
what we're studying out. Good. Yeah.
It's really interesting. Ezekiel 9 is the parallel. Right before the southern kingdom got carted off to Babylon. And Ezekiel saw the vision of what was actually happening, where the Lord said, seal the foreheads of all the, I forget the word he used, but devoted, the ones that are still devoted to me, seal their foreheads. So then when the angel of death went through afterwards, he didn't hurt them, but there's nothing there about them preaching at all.
Mm-hmm. Right. So when they're, good, sure.
Yeah. With my pencil.
Yeah. So, when it comes to an inference, we're going to do logical reasoning. Now, one thing, the more you study your Bible, there are a lot of cases where God is not logical at all. There's nothing logical in what God does. So you can't lose logical reasoning, right? And a lot of it, logical reasoning, is kind of like what, I do this a lot too, so I always check myself, kind of what Ray's saying. You know, they're sealed, therefore. Where you're therefore, you need scripture to provide your therefore. Right? I need some evidence to at least convince, you know, myself or people I'm teaching or putting things together in the Bible that this is actually what is happening. Right? So this is how we should always approach the Bible. Because, again, when we're taking time to study our Bible, Ephesians, like I said before, when Paul is in the hired house, like he's on house arrest, if you will, he's not in a dungeon, you know. When he's hearing news from Ephesus, he's not thinking, what I'm going to tell them is the Bible, right? He's not thinking, someday, this is going to be compiled in 66 books, which they will call the Bible. He's not thinking that. Does that make sense so far? He's addressing issues, and the wisdom God gives him is now what we call the Scriptures. To come full circle, I'm going to sidestep for a second. Let me ask you guys this question. Do you guys know the difference between conviction and being condemned? Like if I'm preaching, if I'm teaching a lesson, do you guys think you can tell the difference if what I'm saying, how you're taking it is like, oh, that's conviction, or feeling condemned? Can you guys discern the difference?
There's a good Bible verse for that in Romans. I think it might be Romans chapter 10.
Okay.
It says the conviction of the Lord leads to repentance, but the sorrow of the world leads to death.
Okay. Great. So in practicality, can you guys feel the difference inside of you? Think you can? What do you think, Don? Can you feel the difference?
I don't know.
You don't know?
It's been so long.
But you've been convicted?
No,
oh.
I don't feel condemned.
Right. You're spoiled, okay?
Is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
A conviction, yes, absolutely.
Okay.
Not condemned.
So let's take a step further. Do you feel that conviction when I'm reading the actual Word of God? Or do you feel the conviction when I explain what it means and apply it to your life? When do you feel a conviction? During the explanation or during the reading?
I do better when...
When you explain.
When I explain. Interesting. So it's not the Word of God. It's not me reading the Bible that you hear or it convicts you. It's my explanation of it that convicts you. Which what I'm saying is this. Me explaining it to you is just as much the Word of God as what's written down. That's what Paul is doing. He's writing down how to solve this problem. But we think, since it's in 66 books and it's compiled, it's the perfect Word of God. Absolutely. But take it a step further. What's that mean for me? When a preacher is preaching, when a teacher has that gift and explains the biblical truth, it's the explanation where you go, man, that's fantastic. Man, I was convicted. What did I say? When you said, not when I quoted the verses here, it's through the explanation. Now, sometimes when people hear that for the first time, they get kind of nervous, right? They get kind of nervous, like, whoa, I don't really understand what's being said, or, what you say isn't the Bible. You're right, it's the Word of God. God is speaking through me in the 21st century in America to get you to obey Him. Same thing here. God is using Paul, He's speaking through Paul, to explain truths to get the believers at that time to obey Him. Right? So when Paul's writing things down, those are the aha moments that they have and go, oh, that's what that means. Man, I'm convicted about that now. Right?
Well, we do that with our kids. Sarah's dealing with things that could make her very bitter now. And so, I would give her a verse and say, God doesn't want that for our lives. So, we do that too. We're nowhere near the level of that you were at.
But I think you are.
You think so?
I think so. Because it's the Spirit that's doing it, not me.
That's what I was going to say. I feel that so strongly, the words will just come right out. And so I think, whoa, I wasn't even thinking about that. So I know that's the Holy Spirit. And So anyway.
Pretty cool, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Is it also, how you've explained that wisdom comes when you put your knowledge to the test. You've actually lived through something and now you understand it. So with Sherry's example, we've all lived through something like that in the past, and if we submitted to the Lord through it, then we gained wisdom, so now we can share that. Is that the same thing?
Yes. Yep. So there's that way where I've personally experienced it, and here's what it meant to me, here's what it can mean to you. Or if you have not personally gone through it, you can say, here's an experience through Scripture. Here's what Paul went through, right? So you give an experience to reinforce that truth. Does that make sense? But you can say, yes, here's what I've gone through, and here's what I've learned. And that's the explanation of that process that helps people. Same thing. I don't try and relate to someone. If I can't, I can't. It just means I got to know more about my Bible and say, okay, here's what Paul went through. Here's what Jesus went through. Here's what Peter went through. Look at their experiences. Look how they, after they had gone through the experience, looking back, go, that's how I'm steadfast. One of the number one things I got when I asked the question, what do you struggle with? The majority of it was being steadfast. How do I walk in the Lord? How do I be steadfast? How do I continue in the faith? I'll explain that next week. Okay, so all that being said, to come around and say, when someone is trying to explain to a group of people what the 144,000 are doing, right? He's trying to explain an inference that he has, like that I have, okay? Now, it may have made sense being taught that way 200 years ago. We have to always be challenging what commentators commentate on, because most of them just copy, paste, they don't actually challenge it, okay? Now, there are more and more of us that are out today than I think ever before. I think millennials from 1980 up to like, where does millennials stop? 90, 91? Anyways, we enjoy challenging. We enjoy going, okay, that may have worked back then. What does that mean for me now? And so it makes people the year above us and a little bit higher nervous because they didn't do that. They didn't challenge it, right? You just did what you were told. I want to do what I'm told through what the Bible says, not what some gray-haired preacher who has a 2,000-person church and has wrote 4 books, what he says. What's the Bible say? Okay? Now, when we come to an inference, we have to have some reasoning to explain why we believe they're given the gospel. So, how many of us, and again, don't feel guilty if you did not do this, no big deal, you were not required to, but how many of you actually went back and looked through and tried to collect some evidence to say, hey, here's, go ahead, Julie.
Oh, I was just saying I did.
Okay, here's why I studied, here's why I came to my conclusion. Yes, they're giving the gospel, or no, I don't think that they are. How many of you actually did that? I went back through and read. One person? All right, Julie, what'd you come up with?
Great. I could not find anything that directly said they were going to share the gospel. However, it definitely says that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And so as I considered what Jesus did here on earth, his whole life was devoted to speaking God's truth and trying to persuade people to trust in God, to join the kingdom of God. So it made sense to me that that is what they would do.
Is it makes sense to me.
Yeah. Is it on earth that they're following in that America?
Yeah. Yeah.
So obviously it's not a literal following because he's not on the earth.
Right, so when we say we're a follower of Christ, what package comes with that? What do we associate someone following Christ today? What comes with that? With Jewish principle?
Doing godly things.
Lifestyle.
Yeah, lifestyle, godly things. Excellent. And what is a part of a lifestyle and godly things today?
Sharing the gospel.
Sharing the gospel is one of them, right?
Yeah.
So,
I didn't hear what you said.
Sharing the gospel is what Lindsay said. So when we have Ephesians chapter 4, or I'm sorry, chapter 6, okay? When we have in Ephesians chapter 6, now I'm stretching, okay? I'm stretching this out. It doesn't directly say this, okay? But I'm going to use Julie's principle, okay? I have a different thought process, but to go with what you're saying, in Ephesians chapter 6, all right, there's the armor of God, okay? Every believer possesses that. The putting on is just a recognizing to use. You already have it all. And a part of the armor that we're to keep on our hearts to do every day, to have on the forefront of our heart, it's in a position to stand against the wiles of the devil, his trickery, right? What's happening? Now again, I'm stretching this, so follow me if you will. What's happening in the 7-year tribulation period? Trickery, schemes, Antichrist, you know, fire darts of the devil, all those wicked things, okay? The armor in Ephesians 6 is to put on to stand in the evil day. That's for us nowadays, but there's going to be an evil day in the 7-year tribulation period also. All right, you guys follow me so far? Okay, we're doing good. What is one of the pieces of the armor to quench the fiery darts to stem the evil day. That has to do with giving the gospel.
Sorry, shield. Helmet of salvation.
Helmet of salvation? Okay, good. What other one?
The shield.
Shield of faith? Okay. There's one more pretty big one.
Breastplate.
Yes, feet shod with the gospel of peace.
Oh.
Yeah. Okay, feet. My feet are ready to give the gospel. My feet are ready. My feet are ready. Good, Joe.
Well, to continue with Paul's analogy in Ephesians, the sandals that they fit the Roman soldiers with were meant for march,
mm-hmm.
for going somewhere, for taking the army out.
Yep. So to bring this all back to Julie's principle, and we'll lay it out systematically, Julie said, yes, because what comes with following Christ is giving the gospel. Okay, we see that practically in Ephesians 6. They're in the evil day, wiles of the devil. That's what's going to happen in the tribulation period. And one of the armors is my feet to be ready to give the gospel. That's what comes with standing against the enemy for us today. Right? That's the package deal. We know for a fact that in our time, we need to have this armor on the forefront of our heart. Okay? Righteousness, faith, gospel, salvation, the Word of God. Okay? Storm of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? We know we need to have these things. Okay? Waist with the girdle of truth. Okay? Truth. I think you can definitely apply that. It never says that, does it? Never says that. But if we were to take some logical reasoning and say, hey, these people are following the Lamb wherever they go, what do we know that accompanies that? We know that for us now, this accompanies it. So we might be able to conclude that's what they're doing also. Does that make sense how I did that?
Does it say wherever they go or wherever he goes?
Well, why don't you find it and read it? Go ahead and look.
Is it Isaiah or Ezekiel?
That's Revelation 14.
As Carol's looking that up. Ray, did you see how I did that? No? Okay. So we have a thought, okay, on Julie. If I was to take Julie's principle and say, hey, I think that they are going to give the gospel because they follow Lamb wherever he goes.
Right.
Or we're going to find out the technical term here in a second. Okay?
He goes.
Okay, wherever he goes, yeah. Right? What accompanies that is what believers do. There's a body work to that. There's a lifestyle to that, right? Okay, what do I know for a fact that comes with living for Jesus? The armor of God. That's just where my mind went automatically. Right? Armor of God. I know for a fact. When am I to bring those thoughts to my mind about the armor of God? In the evil day, and against the wiles of the devil, the trickery of the devil. Whoa! What's going to be happening in Revelation during the 7-year tribulation period?
Evil days and trickery of the devil.
Right. So that's like, Dennis, would you call that like you know, deduction?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Good.
So in teachings before this, we've talked about the fact that Jesus came for the Jews. Jesus came to gather his nation together,
yeah,
and have them. And if that had happened, he wouldn't have died on, had to die on the cross. And then the Jews would go out and they would spread the gospel. They would take the gospel to the earth. Do I have that wrong?
That could be one perspective. I think that like Ezekiel 37 would have kicked in right away, where God would have given them their spirit. They would have went to the millennium. So when you see what the millennium looks like in Revelation, that's what they would have went into.
No, all I'm asking is, isn't this kind of a reproduction of what God's original will was, that the Jews would be
aligned to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. A light into the world.
Yes.
And there's 12 tribes. He had 12 disciples.
No, actually he did not. hit 14.
Okay.
But keep on going.
Yeah, so, you know, you can see where this was what he had wanted, was to have the Jewish, the nation of Israel following him devotedly and being who they were supposed to be in the world. Is that correct? Am I doing that right?
Pretty close. Okay. Yep. So if they would have received Christ as their Messiah, he would have ruled and reigned in Jerusalem. He would have been on David's throne, and the Holy Spirit would have entered into all the Jews. The Gentile nations would pay honor to Jesus. They would be following him also. So we would have went into that realm right away.
But that's not what happened.
No.
So we went to plan two. So, okay. Mm-hmm. I just thought it was interesting because that when you taught that, I thought that was it stuck in my head. But anyway, thank you.
Yeah. Yep. And again, it's not a surprise because plan two is already on God's mind because he's fulfilling Zechariah, Daniel, Isaiah, Joel, Ezekiel,
right?
Jeremiah, right?
So do you think that had to happen?
Just no.
Off the top of my head?
Nope.
Nope.
No, because if God, in my mind, God never comes and says to do something with the ulterior motive to happen. No, okay. He wants them to accept him as their Messiah.
Right.
That's what he wants.
Okay.
Christ is doing everything in his power without controlling people like robots to get them to receive their king.
Right.
Right? He fulfilled all the prophecies, over 40 of them, and they're still saying no. So when you go after the resurrection in Acts, and the gospel at that time is, you, the nation of Israel, killed the Messiah, repent, and accept your king that you killed. That's your sin. Confess your sin. Your sin is you killed Jesus. So from Acts 2 to Acts 8, that's the gospel being preached, right? So I don't think that if that had to happen, that would be a part of the gospel that Peter is going to preach also. Hey, you killed him. Well, it had to happen. No, you didn't.
Yeah, okay. I got it.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. Thank you.
Yeah. Now, moving forward, I took a principle from Julie's point of view. Julie, is there anything else that you, any verses that you came up with or anything else that you thought, hey, this is why I believe they're going to give the gospel?
I think it's possible that when it goes right directly from talking about them to the multitudes and heaven,
yeah.
I think that might be a correlation.
Yeah, kind of makes sense, right? Yep. Yeah, how did these people that are righteous, how did they even get there? How did they get there? Because we know that's more my conclusion. If you just keep on reading, what I've noticed usually in the Bible, if you just keep on reading, it kind of like answers itself, right? So if we take, before we go on, Carol, Revelation 14. What's it say? About the Lamb? Do they follow him, or what?
Yeah, let's see your version.
Did you already say that?
Yeah.
Whoops.
Four.
Sorry.
They follow the Lamb wherever he goes.
For wherever he goes. Okay. Yeah, you did say that. Yeah, so they follow him wherever he goes. Joe.
So, question.
Yep.
In Revelation 12:17, is the remnant that's spoken of there the 144,000?
I wouldn't think so.
Okay.
That's more Zechariah, remnant that are fleeing the mountains, things Zechariah 10 or 12, I believe.
Okay.
Now, I'll have to brush up on that. That's off the top of my head, so I could be wrong.
That's what I was curious about, because it does say, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that really sounds like sharing the gospel to me.
Yeah. Somehow they have to receive the truth. So if we read in Revelation 7, there in chapter 7, verse 9, if we read, then I looked and there was a great multitude which no one could count from all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, one thing we got to be careful of is we can't also infer That just because he says the word salvation, it means receiving Christ as their Savior. People have messed up in Job. They try and use Job to say that, look, Christ was on Job's mind when it says, my Redeemer, I know my Redeemer liveth. Why did you infer that when Job's saying Redeemer, he's thinking of Jesus? Christ is even talked about for thousands more years later. But we try and do that because we're uncomfortable with saying sometimes the Bible isn't always about Christ on the earth. It's okay to say the majority of the time of the Bible that's written down covers not Jesus. That's okay. That's how God had it planned out. For 2,500 years, it was pre-law, before the law. Nothing about a Messiah, nothing about a Savior coming to die. No, he's dealing with mankind at that time, what they're going through. There's no need for that kind of language yet. So when Job says, I know my Redeemer liveth, it's the same thing when David says, hey, my Redeemer. David's not thinking about, in most of his Psalms, about Jesus. Sometimes he is, but most of the time he's not. He's talking about God, the one who redeems, who protects, right? Who keeps safe. So, I say that to say, when we see the word salvation here, don't just think that means to be born again. We would infer that to be born again. So, we see the multitude, we see in there saying that. Scoot down to verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, who are these clothed in white robes, and where do they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. He said to me, these are those who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. And he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They had to have heard about Jesus. So this is a group of people who are in heaven. Is it coincidental that it's right after the talking about the 144,000, and the very key word that I cling on to is first fruits? It's the first fruits from something. So when you see first fruits in the church age, our time, it's those who receive Christ as their Savior first. Paul says, we were the first fruits. So the 144,000 first fruits of what? To me, I go, therefore, there is a group of people that are going to be fruit, also after them, because they're the first fruit. There's going to be a fruit after them. To me, I look at this and go, here are the fruit after them. How'd they get to heaven? They had to believe in Jesus. Right? But to believe the gospel being preached at the time, no one knows that but the 144,000. So that's how I do my deductive reasoning. Now, if someone says, I don't believe that, that's fine. I can't actually black and white prove they're going to get the gospel. I reason among myself and go, 12,000, they're sealed. First fruits, key word for me. I love that word. Okay? Right afterwards, there's people in heaven. It's kind of coincidental, right? They're the first fruit. There's fruit after them that are in heaven. They made their, they got their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. How'd they hear about the Lamb, right? That's how I do my reasoning. You don't have to do it that way, but that's how many people conclude to they're going to give the gospel. Make sense?
What you said right there, you said, how would all of those multitudes have heard the gospel without the 144,000 sharing? How did the 144,000 hear the gospel?
That's interesting, isn't it? The only thing I know in Revelation 14 talks about angels giving the gospel as well.
Yeah, I always thought that started after, but am I wrong about that?
I don't know. We'll have to look into it. Okay. We'll have to look into it. So that's how some people are going to conclude through Julie's principle, through my principle, through certain principles, as you keep on reading, right? Now again, Julie's right. It actually never says to give the gospel. And if someone says to me, hey, I don't believe they are going to, okay. Because I can't definitively prove that they are. So that's a conviction that I have, and I don't die for convictions. I don't argue over convictions. Doctrine, outright solid doctrine, yes, I will argue over. But hey, 104,000 is not going to get the gospel. Cool, you can believe that. I can't prove that they are. I have my inferences, and here's why. I gave you my reason. Julie gave you hers. I gave you one to back up Julie's. That's how we do some logical reasoning. Does that make sense? Yep. So when we have a therefore to try and prove something, let's work on collecting some evidence to prove our therefore. Right? Carol, will you pray for us?
Listed it out so we could look at it and see what is in your mind, and thank you for that. And I pray that as we go to the next service, and just pray we'll be able to celebrate your son's resurrection. And we thank you for that. And